Father, we pray tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, would come and teach us. We have so much to learn. And Lord, we are only beginners when it comes to understanding the great truths of Scripture. But Lord, we thank You that You want to teach us tonight. We thank You, Lord, that You are the great teacher. Lord, we think of how when You walked this earth that men referred to Thee as Rabbi. Men called Thee Rabbi, the teacher. And Lord, we thank You that You're able to teach us tonight. Bless Your people. Encourage them through this study. And if there should be any in the meeting tonight who, Lord, anyone who has never experienced the saving power of Christ, someone who has never experienced the love and the mercy of God personally, Lord, we pray tonight that they would enter into all that in Jesus is stored. For we ask it in His name. Amen. Well, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I came not to send peace, but a sword." On Wednesday past, there was quite a bit of, I don't know how you would describe it, consternation. The 12th of the 12th of the 12th. The 12th of the 12th, 2012. All the 12s. Somebody sent me a text message at 12 minutes past 12 on Wednesday, so five 12s. But you know, people get superstitious about things like that. And we live in a very superstitious world where people think that whenever you have a situation like that, oh, some great catastrophe is going to happen. And, you know, there are people who say, oh, the world's going to end because of 5/12s. 5/12s in a row, the world's going to end. Or you have cults, obscure cults who will hide away in their refuge whenever a date like that comes along. This Friday, there are some people believe that the world will end. The 21st of the 12th, 2012. You see, I don't know whether you've ever heard of people called Mayans. Mayans. But according to the Mayans, there are people from Mexico. According to the Mayans, the world is going to end this Friday. Their calendar comes to an end on Friday. Now, we know that the Bible teaches that no one knows the date whenever the world will end. And by the way, there's a lot that has to happen before the world ends. Christ has to return first. The rapture has to take place. The Lord Jesus Christ has to take His church back to heaven. The tribulation on the earth, those who are lost, those who have never turned to Christ, they're going to be left for the tribulation. No hope of being converted, no hope of heaven. But Christ will go back to heaven with His people for the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then He will come back to the earth for the millennium. You see, can you see what we're trying to say tonight? There's a lot that's going to happen before the world will end. Before this world is burned up. We don't know, this is the point that I'm trying to make. We don't know all the details and the dates and all the ins and outs of the Savior's second coming. But thank God tonight we know about His first coming. His first coming. And that's what we want to think about tonight. The first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to try to establish why Jesus came. Last Sunday night we looked at the words of the Savior when He said, "I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." Tonight we're looking at this text of Scripture in Matthew 10 where Jesus said, "I came not to send peace but a sword." It's just as if the Lord Jesus is answering the question. You know, it's just as if the Savior knows that there's going to be people who are going to be wondering and asking, why did he come? Why did the God of heaven leave the third heaven, God's dwelling place, and come down into this dark, miserable, lost world? Why did he do it? There must have been some great reason. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ answers the question. This text seems to be a very strange text. It almost seems to contradict the message of Christmas. You see, Jesus says, I came not to send peace. But then we think to ourselves, what about all the references in Luke chapter 2 and Luke chapter 1 to peace? Listen to them. Luke chapter 1, it tells us there that the Savior came to guide our feet into the way of peace. In Luke chapter 2, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Old Simeon, later on in the chapter, he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. So here on the one hand, you have all these references to peace. But then on the other hand, the Lord Jesus says, oh, by the way, I came not to send peace. It's not a contradiction. The Lord Jesus was referring to political peace, to social peace. You see, in Matthew 10, whenever you actually read the context, the Savior is describing the persecution of the church. How that whenever his disciples go out to preach the gospel and go out to perform miracles, he says that they're going to be persecuted. There's certainly not going to be political peace. There certainly is not going to be social peace. Whenever you 12 men go out to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, all hell is going to break loose. And you're going to be hounded and hunted and hated. But you see, the peace that the Lord Jesus brings is a personal peace. The Lord Jesus Christ did come to guide our feet into the way of peace. It means personal, individual peace. Peace in your soul. Tell me this, have you got that peace tonight? Have you got that personal peace? I know that so often the old enemy loves to try to steal our peace. And my, we need to pray, Lord, don't let me do anything that would mar that peace that I have with you. Lord, keep me from straying from the pathway. Keep me, Lord, from wandering into bypath meadow. Keep me from going into perverse and foolish ways, Lord, so that that peace that I enjoy with you through Christ, that it would not be affected, that it would not be spoiled. Peace with God is a wonderful thing. The Bible tells us that the peace of God comes to us from the cross. It's purchased with the precious blood of Christ. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Colossians that he has made peace by the blood of his cross. Do you have that peace tonight? The peace that the angels sang about. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. No, it's not national peace. It's not political peace. There's a lot of people think that. There's a lot of people this Christmas time, they'll quote these words in Luke 2, and they'll think, oh, Jesus came so that the peoples of the world, the nations of the world, would just live in harmony with each other. That's not what it means. Jesus came to give peace to men's hearts. Jesus came to give us that inward peace. If the Lord spares us, each one of us will lay our head on the pillow tonight. But I wonder, will you be able to lay your head on the pillow just knowing the peace of God flooding your soul because you know that all is well. You know that all is well with your soul because He hath done all things well. That's what Mark chapter 7 says. It says that the Lord Jesus, the people said, He hath done all things well. And we can say, whenever we trust in Christ, we can say that all is well with our souls because He hath done all things well. I wonder, will you be able to go to rest tonight with that peace? If you don't have that peace, cry out to the Lord where you are, even before this service finishes tonight. Don't wait for the final hymn. Don't wait a minute longer. This peace is too wonderful to miss for another minute. Don't delay. Come now and enjoy this peace, this personal, wonderful peace. Here's two more thoughts about peace before we move on to the second half of the verse. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to send peace, but to make peace. You see, in the verse he says, I came not to send peace. The Lord Jesus didn't come to send it. He came to make it. He came to make peace by His sacrifice on the cross. Sometimes people talk about making their peace with God. Well, it's not possible for us to do that. You've heard me say it before. We can't make our peace with God. Now, we know what people mean whenever they say it, whenever they use that phrase. But actually, whenever you think about it, none of us can make our peace with God because it's already been made nearly 2,000 years ago on the cross. By the shedding of the Savior's blood, peace with God was made. And what we have to do is to enter into that peace. Have you entered into that peace? Have you ever experienced that peace? And here's a second thought about peace. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to send peace because He is peace. He is peace. We're told in Isaiah chapter 9 that He's the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. We're told in Judges chapter 7 of Gideon. And Gideon built an altar and he called his altar, the Lord my peace, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord Jesus is peace. He's what we could say, peace personified. Peace in human flesh. So if you have Christ tonight, you have peace. Peace isn't some separate thing from Christ. Peace isn't something outside of Christ. Christ is peace and peace is Christ. And if you have Him tonight, you have peace. So Jesus says, first of all, I came not to send peace. But what else does He say? He says, I came to send a sword. I came not to send peace, but a sword. The buts of the Bible are always important. Jesus says that the reason He came was to send a sword. What on earth does He mean? Is He speaking about violence? You see, there are people who turn around and say, oh, well, you Christians, you're every bit as bad as the Muslims, with their jihad and holy wars and all the rest of it. Here you are, your founder, he says that he came to bring a sword. He came to send a sword. So you Christians, you're no better than the Islamic fundamentalists who go out and blow up people and go out and murder people. You're no better. You're all the same, you religious people. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ isn't speaking about a literal sword. The Savior is speaking about a spiritual sword, and He's speaking about something metaphorical. Think first of all about the sword and His birth, the sword and His birth. In Luke chapter 2, in the account of the Savior's birth, we read the words of Simeon, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, a sword. There, right at the beginning of the Savior's life, the sword is mentioned. The same sword that he spoke about in Matthew 10 in our text tonight. Simeon said to Mary, "A sword shall pierce through thy own soul also." Mary, whenever you see your son hanging upon the cross in 33 years' time, the sword's going to pierce you. In other words, grief, sorrow, agony. The sorrow of a mother looking upon her suffering son. Now, don't think tonight that we're somehow preaching the error of Romanism. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary had a part in Christ's work on the cross, that her suffering somehow helped to bring salvation to us. That's not what we're saying, but we're simply saying that as Mary stood at the cross and looked upon her son, my, how she must have hurted. There's something about a mother and child relationship, isn't there? There's something special. You know, I think sometimes that mothers have six senses. A sixth sense. It seems to be, you know, whenever the little child cries in another room and daddy or nobody else can hear the child cry, the mummy, immediately she hears the child. She knows the child's in distress. There's times even when mothers can sense that there's something wrong, even though the child is out of sight. And here we have Simeon, and he foretells the day whenever Mary, whenever she will feel that pain and the sorrow as she looks upon her son. The sword and his birth. Think about the sword and his word. The sword and his word. You see, Revelation chapter 19, it says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. The sword that the Lord Jesus refers to in our text in Matthew 10, it is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Lord Jesus came to bring the sword of the Spirit. My, what wonderful words he spoke. And we're preaching about them tonight. 2,000 years later, we're still preaching, we're still thinking about them. And you see, the sword of his Word was sent in order to bring sinners to himself. The sword pierces. If you're not saved tonight and in this meeting, you're troubled. The things that we're preaching trouble you. Thank God. You praise God tonight that you're troubled. Because there's many a person in this world who's not troubled. You could preach at them until doomsday and they wouldn't be troubled. There's no concern. But if you're troubled tonight, you thank God that you're troubled, because it's a good sign. It's a sign that the Spirit hasn't left you. We sung earlier, O sinner, the Spirit is striving with thee. And whenever the Holy Spirit strives with you, you're troubled. You're anxious. There's a concern there. Some people mistakenly think if they're concerned and anxious and troubled, that they've committed the unpardonable sin. No, no, the exact opposite is the case. And the sword of the Spirit is piercing you tonight. But you see, the Lord Jesus wounds that he might heal. He wounds that he might heal. The sword and his birth, the sword and his word, the sword and his church. The sword and the church. Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I was with old Billy Burton yesterday evening, and I asked Billy, what's his favorite chapter? He said, without hesitation, Romans chapter 8, brother. The last time I had been with him, I asked him the same question. And he reminded me of that last night. You asked me that the last time you were here. But Romans chapter 8, what a chapter. But here it is, the sword and the church. It's speaking about the persecution of Christians. The church of Christ is persecuted. Other religions, they persecute. They are the persecutors, but Christians are the persecuted. You see, that's one of the proofs that the gospel and Christianity is the truth. But you see, the church will be persecuted. But you see, this chapter, this verse tells us in Romans chapter 8 that even the sword of persecution that comes on the church, that comes on you and me, even that cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Oh, but think tonight finally about the sword and his death. The sword and his birth, the sword and his word, the sword and his church, but the sword and his death. We read in Zechariah chapter 13, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts." Now mark that, saith the Lord of hosts, God the Father. Looking upon his son as he carries his cross up Golgotha's brow, God the Father, the Lord of hosts, says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Awake, O sword, against my son." The sword of wrath, the sword of judgment. Awake against Christ. Punish him. And let those sinners and new buildings go free. Oh, thank God tonight for the sword of his death. I hope that you understand now that the sword that the Savior is speaking about isn't a literal sword. To suggest that he's encouraging violence, nothing could be further from the truth. Aren't you glad that the sword struck out at Christ on Calvary? You deserve the sword. I deserve the sword. We deserve to be punished. I remember one old preacher putting it like this. We deserve 100 hells. Not even one hell. We deserve 100 hells. But Christ took it all on Calvary. He bore our judgment, our wrath, all the anger and all the righteous indignation of God the Father against sin. Jesus bore it all on the middle cross. Aren't you glad that he came 2012 years ago? He came. We didn't have to go to him. He came to us. You know, on Thursday the 29th of November, whenever the accident took place, I'm glad that the ambulance came. And I'm glad that the fire brigade came. And I'm glad that the police officers came. Thank God for them. We should be falling down before the Lord tonight and praising him that we live in such a country. But you know, I'm even more glad tonight that Jesus came. I'm glad that he came from the highest heights to the lowest depths to reach down and to pick me out of the gutter. You see, that's where we'd be if it wasn't for him, if he hadn't come. Oh, what a message. He came, and then he went. He went to the cross. You see, the shadow of the cross was upon him from the very first breath he breathed in Bethlehem's manger. And for 33 years, the Lord Jesus knew, he realized that the mission that God the Father had sent him on was to die in the place of sinners. He realized that he had come on a great rescue mission, a great saving project to deliver sinners from the wrath to come. And he went to that old rugged cross for you and for me. Our hearts still go out to the families caught up in that awful atrocity in America, and we think of the parents who are grieving tonight and brokenhearted. But you know, earlier I was just reading about one of the teachers in the classrooms. As far as I know, she was a Jewish lady. But whenever she heard the gunfire, she got her little first graders, P1s we would say, and she put them into cabinets and into closets in the classroom. She hid them. She kept them safe. And the gunman came in and cut her down. But the children were saved. My, what a sacrifice. People like that deserve to be remembered. But I tell you, the one that we need to remember above all others tonight is the one who came 2012 years ago, and he made the ultimate sacrifice.